God. Thank God. Oh, thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Such a wonderful spirit here this evening. Oh, I'm you know what? Whenever I get a chance to take the word of God in a time like this, when there's such a rich presence, it's exciting. Oh, because now we come into the presence of God. Our heart's been prepared in worship. And I say, Lord, for a few moments as we turn to your book, will you open our hearts to receive from your word? Can we do that tonight? Grab your Bibles this evening. Go turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 6. Tonight, we're going to take a break from Hebrews 11 to share with you something the Lord has laid on my heart here from the book of Leviticus. And I encourage you, just keep the spirit of worship here this evening. I really do feel like the Lord's laid this on my heart. I'm going to try to be as concise as I can this evening. But as we're turning here to this book of Leviticus this evening, we find that it is probably one of the more overlooked books of the Old Testament. And many people look at it as unapplicable to today and our New Testament experience. But I will tell you something. There's two things quickly I'll mention about the book of Leviticus. It is a book about orderly worship. It is a book of how the Old Testament saints were to come before God in worship. We learn in this book that God cares how he is worshiped. That's why when we're sitting here, even all the way through into the New Testament, how many knows God still cares? We may not be coming into a tabernacle covered in badger skin, but we're coming into a church that's surrounded by brick and mortar, but God still cares. He is concerned about the order of worship and how we approach his presence. He goes into great detail, Moses does in this book, as to specifically what the people of God are to do in their worship of him. What they are to bring, how they are to bring it, how it is to be sacrificed, what the role of the priest is to be, and the significance of each of the parts of sacrificial worship. While worship is much different in the New Testament, this principle has not changed. God still concerns himself how his people worship. That's why I try to be careful about what I say when the presence of God is moving like that, because I know God has an order to worship. Everything is to be done in decency and in order, and we see this. It is given to us in law in the book of Leviticus, but it's taught to us in doctrine in the New Testament. Paul deals with how we are to approach God's presence in worship in his letter to the church in Corinth, most specifically there in chapters 12 through 14. Paul is addressing the congregation of the church in Corinth, a congregation where spiritual operations of the Holy Ghost have been manifested in extraordinary ways. There were people that had the ability to give messages in tongues and to prophesy. They're receiving words of knowledge and communicating these to the congregation, but their worship had become a free-for-all. And Paul there in chapters 12 through 14 is going to lay out the orders of worship in the New Testament. How we are to function when the Spirit of God is moving. How many still believe the gifts are in operation today? I know they are, but there's still an order to them. There's a proper order to them. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we come to the end of the chapter. The famous passage and phrase that Paul says there. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. Oh, we see this fleshed out here in the New Testament, but it was first given to us in the Old Testament, because even in Old Testament worship, God had an order to these things. Oh, there's a reason why we do what we do, because the Bible lays it out in a specific order for us to follow. Not only is Leviticus a book about the order of worship, but also Leviticus is a book about holiness. It is the most popular word in the book of Leviticus is holy. Holiness. The holiness of God. In fact, it is one of the most prevalent words in the entire book. Moses lets the people of God know that the reason they have to approach God in the manner in which he prescribes is because he is holy. That's why tonight we're singing, oh, we are on holy ground. And we realize there's something to that. That's more than just something that the Lord told Moses all the way back in the book of Leviticus, but it's something that applies to us today. Not only is there an order, but also there is a way before we, in which we approach unto God. Oh, there's examples in the Old Testament given to us about the importance of maintaining the holiness of God. I remember the story, Exodus chapter 19. We're getting ready to read Leviticus chapter 6, but Exodus 19, the children of Israel have come out of the Egypt land, and they're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. The presence of God has engulfed that mountain. And what does the Lord tell Moses there? Exodus 19, he tells him this in verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. What was it? There's nothing wrong with climbing Mount Sinai any other time. But when God had inhabited the mountain, he said, you can't come upon it unless you have made yourself separate, unless you have sanctified yourself. You know, tonight I made that comment and I talked about lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I wonder how many times people lift up unholy hands in churches. And God doesn't accept such worship. Oh, but it's only out of whenever we've sanctified ourselves before God and we've allowed His work and we've been set apart unto His presence. Those are the only ones that could approach unto the mountain. What about Uzzah? He seemed like he was just trying to do the right thing, right? In 2 Samuel chapter number 6, we know the story. David's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. It hadn't been there all the entire reign of Saul, but now he's going to bring it back, right? And there the ark is riding upon a cart. It was never supposed to be carried upon a cart, but there it was. And the Bible said that the oxen stumbled. And what happened? Uzzah just reached out his hand to keep the ark from falling. And the Bible says that the Lord broke out upon Uzzah and he died before the Lord. Whoa, there wasn't anything wrong with what he was trying to do. It was what he was doing. It was the reason behind it. He was not specified to touch that ark. And oh, you know what? The book of Leviticus is going to lay in order what it is to sanctify the Lord and keep Him separate and to be holy in His presence. If Uzzah had been familiar with the book of Leviticus, he would have known better than to put forth his hand and touch the ark. But people perish for a lack of knowledge. That's exactly what happened. He didn't know any better. Nobody told him, don't touch that ark, because if you touch it, you're going to die. I wonder how many people in churches across America today, they don't realize that when we come into the sanctuary, they think that worship is some sensual thing, something that we do out of our emotions and out of our feelings. And while there is an emotion and a feeling to our worship, that is not the produce of it. Oh, that is something that is just a product of it. That is just something that comes after the fact. Oh, but our worship is something that when we have taken and we have sanctified God in our hearts, in our minds, and we've set Him apart, and we realize that there's nobody like Him, and we say, oh God, I worship You in reverence because I know who You are. With orderly worship and holiness in mind, I want us to look at this portion of Scripture here in Leviticus 6 and draw some New Testament application. Leviticus 6, you got your Bibles this evening, verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. We'll stop right there. We're going to keep reading. What do we know about laws? They're designed to be followed, right? This is not the suggestion of the burnt offering. This is not the possibility. This is the law of the burnt offering. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse number 9, there in the middle portion of that verse. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with with the burnt offering upon the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Notice verses 12 and 13. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. Verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Stop right there this evening. I just simply want to preach a message there out of verse number 13. The fire shall not go out. Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We praise you. We thank you for the time in your presence that we've already spent here. Lord, I believe you've prepared us for your word. And I ask tonight, Lord, that that same anointing that we felt earlier while we were singing praises, I ask God that you'd rest upon me with that anointing. Lord, the anointing that makes preaching easy and makes it effective unto the hearts of the hearer. And I pray tonight that you'd move in our midst, do all that you desire to do, and kindle afresh the fire and let your wind blow over it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This particular fire that Moses is giving instruction about is the fire that would consume sacrifices. This offering was previously described all the way back in Leviticus chapter 1, and it spoke of the complete dedication of whatever thing was being offered there. In other words, the animal had to remain upon the altar, if it was an animal, in a slow burn for a long time. And it had to be tended by the priest continually. I like what Adam Clark, he was an old Wesleyan man, he said this. He said, we may therefore reasonably conclude that the priest sat up by turns the whole night long and fed the fire with portions of this offering till the whole offering was consumed. It would have been a thing to see, this was one of the orders that God had set into motion whenever they were to come and to offer these sacrifices. He said, this fire is to burn continually with the sacrifices of the people. This was a continual process of consecration and consummation. Number one, the sacrifice is consecrated in the way prescribed by the Lord. Number two, the sacrifice is then slowly consumed upon the altar. This was the process. Consecrated sacrifice, brought forth and set apart from everything else, offered wholly unto the Lord, is what the Bible would say. And then it is there burnt, slowly but surely, completely consumed. It is consecrated, then it is consumed. New Testament sacrifice is not an animal, but Paul declares that we become living sacrifices, continually consecrated unto God, burning aflame with his glory, yet never consumed. The fire never is to go out. Let's look at this evening. There's a few points I want to make, and we're going to close tonight. Number one, what is this fire? To understand this fire, you must first consider the significance of the various sacrifices which were required to be offered by this fire upon the altar. They consisted of three different kinds of sacrifices. First of all, you had sin offerings. Second of all, you had burnt offerings. And third, you had peace offerings. The first of these was the sin offering. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the type and death of the offer to sin and self through and by the means of the one offering for sins forever, which was to be offered by Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the sin offering. An offering for sin. Second of all, you had the burnt offering, symbolized by the life of the altar offerer dedicated unto God. Just as the fire wholly consumed the burnt offering, so the life of the offerer was to be a sin before God in living consecration unto his will. Then third, you had the peace offering. This is probably one of my most favorite ones because it is often overlooked. The peace offering was a time of communion with God. It was in which the offerer would come and offer up a sacrifice unto God, and thus effectively it was like having a meal with God. We often talk about the sin offering. We often talk about the burnt offering, but we very rarely consider the peace offering, because there the offerer would come and commune with God by bringing that sacrifice. It was a time of intimate communion with God. Isn't that beautiful in the New New Testament we come. And you know what Paul would say at the end of his life? He would say, I'm now ready to be offered up. It was quite literally poured out like a drink offering. He would use analogies that connected with the peace offering in other places, talking about how he communed with God and how every day he had this communion. Isn't it beautiful what we see in a picture form in the Old Testament? We now live out every day of our lives in the New Testament. We now come before the presence of a holy God and we offer up our lives every day and we commune with him. Oh, what would John say there in the New Testament? He would say that we now have fellowship with Jesus Christ all through the power of God, because we are no longer children of the darkness, but we have now been made children of the light. We now have communion with him. What a beautiful thing it is. We often define our devotion. You say, what does that have to do with us? Because we often define our devotion as fire within the soul. We say about people that, man, they're really on fire for God. You ever heard anybody say that? They're really on fire for God. They got a fire burning on the inside. Sometimes that fire is of God, and sometimes it's more zeal than it is true wisdom. But nonetheless, a fire's burning somewhere. And I thank God for the fire that burns, and it compels people to do something. First of all, the first thing I want to mention, the fire on the altar, therefore, denotes that inner life of reverence and love, trust and consecration, and loyalty toward God, which constitutes the religious spirit and creates truly religious character. I'm talking about empty religion. I'm talking about true religion. Religion that consecrates itself wholly unto God. It consecrates itself on Monday morning as much as it does on Sunday morning. It's a consecration that gets up every day and says, oh God, I place my life upon your altar again. Oh, not for sin, oh, but for service. And I ask you to consume me with the fire that will enable me to do your will. By the multitudes, the religious life is looked upon as the consisting or making up of a series of religious duties or acts of worship continually repeated. It is thought that those are undoubtedly religious are those who are conscientious in the performance of their public duties. We have so many people that feel like that all religion has to do with is just what you do. You know, what everybody sees you do. But we know that's not the case. It's deeper than that. Because was it not the Pharisees and the scribes in Jesus' day who felt like they had all of this down pat? They knew Leviticus from front to back. They knew the order of the sacrifices. They could have told you the holiness of God. They could have quoted you the scriptures that say, be holy for I am holy. Because that's in the book of Leviticus chapter 9. But there was something wrong. That while they had the offerings right, and they had the knowledge right, and they had the understanding of how all of this was to work together, the religion was dead, because there may have been fire upon the altar, but there was no fire in their hearts. And you know what? Jesus would look at those crowds and he would say, lest your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no likewise inherit the kingdom of God. Because while the fires may have burned hot upon the altar, the physical altar, the altar of their heart was cold and it was callous against the things of God, because these would be the very ones that would crucify our Lord, the religious hypocrites. Oh, does not the Apostle Paul warn us in the last days there be some that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? They know how to make religion work. They know how to get it over just right. They know how to make it look good. They know when to show up. They know when not to show up. They know who to talk to, who not to talk to. They've got the list of rules and regulations just down so. But he said, if you were to look down into the fire of their heart, there is no fire. It's ashes. It's nothing more than the remains of what used to be a sacrifice. Oh, and at best it is smoldering rather than burning brightly for God. How many do we have in our world, in our church world today, that are such? Oh, not on fire for God. Oh, but rather they just simply are motivated by their own means. They're motivated by the religious service. Oh, but can I tell you this evening, the fire on the altar transforms every act
and makes it an act of devotion. Just as the sun shining upon the dark, drops of falling rain transforms them into shining prisms of a rainbow's beauty, one writer said. So then the fire and the ever-burning Christian life renders everything done by the Christian a spiritual act, not just a physical act. Now when the fire is burning on the inside, it renders everything sacred unto God. You know what? That was what this fire was to do, to render those offerings sacred unto God, completely sacred unto Him. Can I tell you, that's what the fire that burns on the inside of us is supposed to do? Render every work, every action, every thought, every deed, every motive holy unto God, because there it'll consume anything else that is not holy and is not like God. That's what this fire is. It's that devotion that says everything shall be turned and made into a sacrifice. Oh, even things so common as bulls and goats, doves and flour and oil became holy by mere contact with the altar. And in like manner, the earthly duties of the man who is the truly living to God are rendered holy, for the fire of devotion to the heart through the will of God ever burneth on the altar of the heart. I like the way Charles Wesley put it. He caught well the spirit of, I believe, of this text for us in the New Testament when he wrote his hymn. He said, O thou who earnest from above the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, conform my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard thy holy fire and stir up thy gift in me, ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercy seal and make the sacrifice complete. That's what the fire is. It's burning on the inside of us, compelling us and keeping us for the glory of God, causing all things to become holy. Whatever we do, consuming whatever is not of God. Number two, where shall the fire burn? While our text doesn't specifically say, we know that the fire kindled upon the altar that was found in the tabernacle. Can I tell you? We don't have the tabernacle, as I mentioned earlier, but we do. In the New Testament, we find that every one of us are now the tabernacle of God. We are the temple of God. So somebody say, the fire may have burnt in that tabernacle, but now it is to burn inside of every one of our temples, because now we are the temple of God. And I say, Lord, let your fire burn inside of every one of our hearts, because there we can stand in your presence with holy fervor and declare that God is holy, because the fire burns on the inside, not only in every man's heart, but also inside of the church. You know, it is sad how many churches, the fire's gone out. The lamp of the Lord has gone out, because there are things there that do not please God. But I say, Lord, don't let your fire go out here. I can't control what the church up the road does. I can't control what they do states over. I don't know about the United Methodists. I can't tell you about the Baptist Association. I can't tell you about the mainstream Pentecostal churches. But Lord, for Abundant Life Tabernacle, let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. And let it never be said that they should put Ichabod above the door, for the glory of God has departed. Oh no, but rather we come into services like tonight and we feel the presence of God as we're singing about holy ground and how He lift up holy hands, and we feel the fire of God burning in the church, because we know that He is here. Oh yes, where shall the fire burn? In our hearts and in the church. Third thing, how the fire is kindled. If you'll recall the circumstances in which the words of the text were spoken, the altar of which the writer, the book of Leviticus here speaks of, is the brazen altar that stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It was there that the sacrifices were offered unto God by Israel. And the sacrifices were all of them of necessity consumed by fire that was God kindled. Somebody said, where did that fire come from that they offered and burned up the sacrifices with? It come from God. Because you know what? If you turn just a few chapters over to chapter 10, and we find, oh, anybody remember their names? Two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. What did they do? The Bible says they offered strange fire unto the Lord. Why was it strange? How can fire be strange? Was it a different color? Did they have something? Were they burning something else? No, it was fire. If you had looked at it from a distance, it'd have looked like any other fire. But the difference was in its origin. It didn't come from God. If you go back just a little bit in the book and you read in the Bible, you will find that the Lord had already prescribed to them how they were to do the sacrifices, right down to the garments that the priests were supposed to wear. He gave them right down to the letter of how they were to kill the sacrifices. But you know what? The Lord never told them where to get the fire. They went there, they killed the sacrifices, they laid them upon the altar, and you know what the Bible says? Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. That was at the inception of the tabernacle. You know what happens again when Solomon is there and he dedicates that temple unto God? The Bible says the process repeats again. The fire of God came down and consumed both the wood and the sacrifices, because it wasn't fire that man come up with, it was fire that was given by God. Oh, hallelujah. I've seen a lot of people get up there and smoke, spit, and sputter because they were trying to conjure up their own fire. They got strange fire from another place. But I'll tell you something, brother. I'll tell you something, sister. When the fire comes from God, it'll consume the sacrifice. It'll lick up the wood, and it'll also drink up any water you throw up on the sacrifices as well. Because you know what the Bible tells us? We go all the way to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 18. And the Bible tells us about that no-name prophet that had stepped out on the scene. We don't really know where he come from. Oh, we really don't know exactly. We know where he went to, but we don't know where he come from. His name's Elijah. And the Bible says they were in the midst of that time of apostasy. Oh, sin was running rampant through the land. Ahab and Jezebel were ruling and reigning over the top of the land at that time. And you know what the Bible says? He got up on that mountain and he said, let the God that answereth by what? By fire. Let him be God. Oh, the fire may have gone out in the tabernacle. The priests may be offering up sacrifices unto Baal and Ashtaroth and all the other false gods. But you know what? God still sent the fire, because there was a man who laid out the altar. He put buckets of water on top of it, and the Bible said that the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifices, consumed the wood, and licked up all the water in the trenches. Because it was a fire from God. You say, Brother Shane, what do you want in Abundant Life Tabernacle? I want the fire that comes from God. I don't want no strange fire. Oh, I've seen them. They have strange fire. Somebody asked me about some churches, and I just look and I say, I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something strange there. There's something different there. They're not of the same spirit. And I don't want fire that man's conjured up on himself. I want fire that's from heaven. And that's what the Lord commanded these priests here. He said, you take the fire that God gave you and you've been supposed to keep, and you burn up these sacrifices, because it was God-given, and it is to be sustained by us. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Now, this altar is the altar of the Christian heart, and the sacrifice is the offering of the Christian to God in Christ to live this Christian life. And the power to live the Christian life is the grace of God through the fire that God, the Holy Ghost, kindles in our heart. The fire is looked upon as being the type of what old theologians call effective grace. You know what effective grace is? Anybody ever heard that term, effective grace? We've heard of saving grace, right? But there's another side of grace that we often don't talk about. It's mentioned there in Titus. He said that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace doesn't just save us, but grace will work in us if we allow it. That's why Peter would write there in his second letter in chapter 3 and verse number 18, if my memory serves me correct, and he would say these words, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The same grace that kindled a fire for me to repent of my sins and turn from my wickedness is the same grace that kindles a flame in my heart every day to love Jesus with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. It's not a different grace. It's not from another source. It's the same grace of God working in my life today. I stand here nearly 16 years later. And I can rejoice in that same grace, because the same grace that gave me the fire at the beginning is the same grace that kindles the fire afresh in my heart. And when it would ere go out, God moves over my heart again and keeps the fire burning by His grace. That's effective grace. Grace that burns on the inside of us. Oh, how foolish it is for those of a more licentious lifestyle to say that grace is a license to sin. No, it's not. Grace is not a license to sin. It's a liberty from sin. And now grace every day declares unto me that there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Grace every day declares that unto me, because it's that grace that started a fire, and it's that grace that will continue and keep the flame a burning. Effective grace. Oh, one man said, divine grace is well typified by fire. There is nothing which gives such an idea of vital energy as fire. Of all forces, when you think of power, fire is the most powerful, he said. And this fire of divine grace is kindled in the heart and acts upon every portion of it. It is the divine life. It comes like light to the intellect and illuminates it. It comes like heat to the heart and inflames it. It comes like strength to the will and energizes it. It gives strength. It comes with all its soothing influence also to the conscience and purifies it and gives peace. And so the divine fire is that in which we live the Christian life. You know what? That's why we can say, by grace, not only am I saved, but I'm here today. And I am what I am, as Paul said, by the grace of God. Because every day is kindled the grace afresh. You know what I do? Oh, I have to keep the fire burning. But as I keep that fire kindled in my heart, I find that grace illuminates His goodness. Grace will warm my heart. Grace shows me who Jesus is. Grace it is that'll keep me all the way home. And I say, God, let the fire burn. Oh, we cannot live without it. And we cannot manufacture it. If we try to manufacture it, if we try to live our lives by offering sacrifices of our own to God, like Nadab and Abihu with strange fire, we will find that it is powerless. It is an unacceptable thing unto God. Christian life can only be lived in the energy of God Himself, communicated to every portion of the innermost being, permeating it, influencing it, and changing it like the fire that burns on the inside. That's what it'll take a man or a woman that's lived for God for 70 years, and on their deathbed, they're as much on fire for God as they were when they first got saved. You say, Brother Shane, you know people like that? Oh, yes, I do. And I rejoice when I meet them. I love to watch people in which the fire still burns. Oh, it may have been burning a long time, but it still burns brightly, because they realize every day, I've got to have God. I've got to have Him burning on the inside. And this fire must never go out. I'm going to conclude with this evening. How shall this fire be maintained? That's our final question. To answer this final question, we must look back at our text very quickly. First thing is this, Leviticus 6 and 11. The Bible says this, talking about the garments, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. First way in which the fire stays maintained, remove the ashes. So, Brother Shane, what are the ashes? Well, What had the priest to do? First of all, he had to go to the altar every day, take away the ashes, and carry them to the place where the sin offering was burnt without the camp. The ashes were that part of the wood that was laid upon the altar to feed the fire and would no longer burn. So what does that signal to us? I believe what it signals is the flesh. Anything that will not burn for God. You know something? Flesh will not burn for God. It'll send up a whole bunch of smoke. It'll smolder and it'll smart your eyes, but it will not burn. And you know how many people try to offer their flesh up to God as a living sacrifice? No, 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 no. And when I say the flesh, I'm talking about the works of the flesh. They do it in their own power. But can I tell you this? That is not the power of God. The power of God is that which dwells within us. It is the power of God's Spirit. We cannot offer our flesh unto God. The works of our flesh. It has to be the sacrifice of a pure heart. It has to be the innermost being presented unto God. Ashes will not burn. So anything, let me just put it this way. I'll just get it right simple for you. Anything that will not burn for God, it needs to be removed. Is that simple enough? Anything that will not burn, anything that will not light on fire. So you know what I say, Lord, look over our lives. And if there is anything there that will not burn for you, is not producing something in me, is not profitable, I say, Lord, deal with my heart and remove it so that the fire of God can not only be kindled, but that it can burn brightly on the inside of us. You know what? There's a lot of people look at us holiness churches and they say, well, why do you do this and why do you do that? And, you know, it just seems like it's overkill, right? No, I tell you what we're trying to do. We're getting rid of all the ashes and anything that won't burn for the glory of God. And we're endeavoring to live holy and sanctify God so that the fire of God can burn on the inside. You know what? I've seen them be successful. I've seen them be successful in the eyes of the world without it. But I'll tell you one thing. I have not found the fire burning. Many places where they try to do it on themselves, you look at them, they may have a following. They may have crowds coming. They may have people showing up every week. And they may have however many conversions they say they got on the books. But I'll tell you this. If they've ever tasted of the real fire of God and they've replaced it with ashes, it's nothing but smoke. Second thing, keep the fire burning. Second of all, you got to replace the wood. Leviticus 6 and 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. In other words, priest, not only are you in there offering up sacrifices, but you got to go collect wood. And you got to make sure that there is fuel for the fire. How many know if you don't put wood on a fire, it's going to do what? That's the Bible, Proverbs. He says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So you know what we got to do? Yeah, we got to keep putting wood on the fire. I know that's simple, but this is just what the Lord dealt with me. We got to keep feeding the flame. You say, how do you feed the flame? I'll tell you one way in which you feed the flame. You stay in prayer and you allow the prayer of God to course over your soul and you keep it fed. Feed your prayer life and you won't have to worry about the flame dying out. Second of all, get in that word and study it for yourself. I hope and pray that the only time you, and I don't believe it is, but I hope and pray it's not, that the only time you crack your Bible open is when we come in here and I preach to you. Because can I tell you something? My sermons ain't even good enough to hold me through tomorrow. I got to open up that book again for myself tomorrow. I hope this ain't the only time you get fed. I tell you, I know Pastor Glenn, they go, was it Thursday she'll go over to Golden Corral? Is it Thursdays y'all go to Golden Corral, brother? Do y'all go over to Golden Corral to eat on Thursdays? Yeah, they go out to eat on Thursdays at Golden Corral, him and Pete and Anita and them. But you know what? I guarantee you one thing. Come Friday, they all find somewhere else to eat. Doesn't matter how much food was at the Golden Corral. Doesn't matter how many options there were. Doesn't matter how much they stuffed themselves the day before. Come Friday at some point, they're pulling back up to the table because they're going to feed again. And I say, God help us. Oh, please don't try and live off my sermons on Sunday all through the week without opening up that Bible for yourself. Open it up and feed on it every day. And you'll find as you feed on the Word, the flame of God will ignite in your heart. What was the Bible said there in Psalms 119? He said, as I was musing upon the word, the fire did burn. Oh, yes, feed the flame, replace the wood. Oh, then finally, final thing I'll mention tonight, and we're going to close, fan the flame. Fire will not burn where there is no oxygen. It doesn't matter how much fuel you got. If there is no oxygen, it will not burn. It has to be fanned into flame. There has to be oxygen for it to burn. Well, you know what? This one isn't found in the book of Leviticus, but it's found in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul is writing to the young pastor there, and you know what he tells him? He said, stir up the gift of God that is within you. That word stir up in the Greek quite literally means fan into flame. It is the idea of a person building a fire and they take kindling first and they get their flint rock and they get just a small ember burning. And then they begin to blow upon it. And as they blow upon it, it turns into a flame. And then you can feed it all you want to. You say, well, what is it to fan the flame? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Spirit of God breathing fresh life into us. How many are thankful? I'm glad we can pray. I am so glad that we can open that Bible and read it for ourselves. But there's nothing like it than whenever the Spirit of God gets in the middle of our prayer life. And He begins to pray through us. Oh, praying unto God in ways that we can't even begin to fathom in our mind. I love to read the Word. But I love it all the more when the Spirit of God takes the Word and brings it to life. And He begins to lead me into all truth. So I say, God, let the flame burn. But not only let it be burned, let us feed it. Let's remove any ashes. Let's replace the wood. And finally, God, let your Spirit breathe over top of us and keep the fire burning brightly. Let's all stand this evening. Study the Word. Pray. Let God muse in your heart. Let the fire burn. And I say, Lord, Brother Matthew mentioned it last week there in Titus. He said, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's nothing like it, folks. When we take the fuel that God's provided, we remove all the things that God's not provided, and then we allow Him to fan into flame those areas that may smolder and they may sputter. But Lord, your commandment was this, never let the fire go out. And I say tonight, by the grace of God, every man, woman, boy, and child in this room, Lord, let the fire not go out upon the altar. I've seen the calamity of too many cold altars because the fire has died down and there's nothing but smoke left behind. But I say, God, consume us until the fire burns brightly and all that's done is done for your glory. Can we pray that this evening? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you this evening. We praise you. Lord, as we worshiped you tonight, we felt your presence. Some have rejoiced in your presence and given you glory. And I believe it was done out of a pure heart. But Lord, I ask you tonight that you would reach down into our hearts. God, let us feed the fire. Let us provide something for it to burn. Lord, let us pray like we've never prayed before, because it's no time for the altar to grow cold. Lord, don't let the fire go out. Lord, let us look into your book and add wood and add some kindling so that our fire stays aflame. And finally, Lord, I ask God that your Spirit would breathe over us. And as you breathe over us, Lord, you would continue to fan into flame our hearts for you. And Lord, I preached this morning about wanting souls to come in. But Lord, I pray that you would keep the souls that are here by your mighty power. Let the power of grace work effectively in our lives. Keeping us in your will for your glory, Lord. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we lift our hands this evening and worship God? Oh, just ask him, say, Lord, let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. Not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I'm feeding the fire and I want it to burn in me. Stir up. because I'll be like that burning bush. I'll be a flame and a blaze, but I'll never be consumed. Because that is what the fire of God does. It sets us ablaze, but it never consumes us. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. Lord, let the fire burn in our hearts. Let it burn in our homes. Let it burn in this church, God, for your glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the fire burn, God.
Yes.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, let the fire burn. Let it be ablaze. Lord, fan over us again by the power of your Spirit. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. I don't want the fire to go out. How about you? I don't want it to smoke and smolder and spit and do all those other things. I don't want to just smart somebody's eyes, but I want to burn brightly for the glory of God. I say, Lord, highlight anything that won't burn. Anything that won't burn, God, highlight it, because I want to burn brightly for you. Ye are the light of the world. Oh, he said, a city set upon a hill no man can hide. I say, Lord, let us be set upon a hill and let us burn for the glory of God. Is that your prayer tonight? I believe it is. Oh, hallelujah. I appreciate every one of you. God bless you. It's been a good day in the Lord. Oh, God's been good to us, and I trust that the word of God has ministered to you. Trust you'll be able to join us again on Wednesday night as we continue our study. May God bless each of you and keep you until we come together again. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.